crowd out there today. Everybody's enjoying the nice weather, and Kim smiling. Good to see her smiling this morning. But good to have everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. Excited. We had a great Sunday school lesson. Everybody should have been in our Sunday school class. We've learned a lot about giving and a lot about hanging around other people, how they can affect us. It's been a good class for those teenagers. And bring back to memory what our mother and dads used to teach us. You hang out with dogs, you get fleas. So good lesson this morning. Excited about what God's going to do in our worship service. We ought to come in every day expecting Him to show up. And that's what I want to do this morning. Let's expect Him to meet with us when we begin our service and look forward to what He can do in our service. Do we have any prayer requests this morning before we get going? Oh, remember that. Also, we had another one, prayer request for one suffering from kidney stones and different things. So remember also a family up in Harrison County, Georgia. Family lost a young son. He passed away from being battling leukemia. He was his uncle's a great friend of mine, was the pastor at Concord when I was saved, and has been near and dear to our family. So remember that. I don't know the young guy's name. Remember that, and pray for that family, pray for comfort. Do we have any other prayer requests we need to remember this morning?
Barbara Henry has cancer.
Okay. I remember you that one Wednesday night. Remember that. Continue to remember Miss Lee, as she has been in the hospital a couple times this week, or for a couple days, and she is really hurting this morning. She texted me and asked us to have prayer for her, so we'll do that this time. So y'all remember her when we pray. Pray for our service this morning. Pray for our church as we will be voting tonight for our new church officers coming up in the new church year. I'm excited. I expect God to do great things, and I know He will. And pray for each one on that list as you, and we invite you back tonight. We have a good time on Sunday night. We get around the piano and sing, and Pat sometimes plays stuff she's not used to, and she does a good job sometimes. But We appreciate her. So just come out tonight, and we have a great time. And of course, we'll be voting on those officers. And also, if you're part of the leadership team and or planning committees or want to plan anything, we'll be meeting today at 5 o'clock. We've got a lot of stuff coming up. It slipped up on us. Brother Terry had a good. I walked in this morning and shook his hand, and I said something about time. He says the same as always been. 60 seconds in a minute and 24 hours in a day, and that didn't change. But we get so busy, we allow it to time to get away from us sometime. But we got our fall festival coming up and looking forward to that. Last year we had a great turnout at the city park. We're going to plan to do that again. So we'll be planning those things and the things to come up for Thanksgiving and Christmas probably in this meeting. We get ahead of schedule sometimes and plan way in ahead. So come out to that this evening. Do we have any prayer requests before we pray? Nobody? Keith, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we are so thankful for our time we can come together, fellowship. Father, we pray now for these individuals who've been mentioned. Father, you know each need, you know each heart. Pray, Father, you'd be with these families and strengthen them, guide them, comfort them. Father, now as we go into the rest of the service, I pray that you'd be with the singers and the Chad when you bring them back.
Please stand and join us in our call to worship.
We've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. If you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to feel the same old bones inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, He's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, He's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, He's a chain. all search for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to things we know just ain't right. When there's a better life, there's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Receive it. If you can't feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can't feel it, somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can't feel it, somebody testify. You got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom for saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you need freedom, prison shaking savior. If you got chains, well, he's a chain breaker.
Yeah. There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well.
Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise.
There's a day that's drawing
me.
This morning, I stepped back to the restroom just a second and I heard that "I'll Fly Away" playing. And I thought Pat done broke out the Redback hymnal. Excited. Good to be in the house of the Lord again. Excited about this message today. I have never preached this, as far as I know, about this man that we're going to preach about today, or this You may want to call it a boy or a man or whatever you would like to say, but it's very familiar. You may have heard it. It's the story of Saul's son, or Saul's grandson. His name was Mephibosheth. Hard word for me to say, being from Ramburn. It's a bunch of syllables in that word, but it's a very beautiful story today of what God has done for us. The picture that David did for Mephibosheth is an exact picture of what Christ has done for every single one of us. And if I had a title for this sermon today, it would be From No Pasture to the Palace. From No Pasture to the Palace. You see, you're going to see in a few minutes, the city of where Mephibosheth had taken up refuge was named Lodibar. And the name of that place literally means nothing, or no pasture, or the best word to describe it was nothing. It was a town of absolutely nothing. And that's the exact place we are without Jesus Christ, is we are nothing. We're in a place of nothing. We're in a place where we can produce nothing. Nothing can live. Nothing is real. Nothing is any good without Him. So it's the exact place that we are without Christ. And my prayer is today, if there's one under the sound of my voice that may be in this place, I want you to know today you can come out. Today you can come out of this place. I promise you that as He draws you and you say yes, He will save you. That's a promise. Now, I can't promise when He will draw you, but I can promise, according to the Word of God, at some time in your life, I do believe that God will draw you to Himself. I believe He desires, Scriptures tell us, He desires all men to be saved, and the Scriptures also tell us, how can we be saved unless He draws us? So we know that He will do that, and it's up to us at that point to accept or to answer, to say yes and receive Him as our Savior. So that's my prayer this morning, but I hope you'll look at this beautiful story with me for just a little bit, I'll remind you of something. In 1 Samuel, we're going to be in 2 Samuel, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse 15 and 16, I didn't even put this on the guy's list, but David and Saul made a covenant. David and Jonathan made a covenant. Jonathan was Saul's son, and David and Jonathan loved one another as friends. That's all they are to it. The world we live in today tried to say it was more, but it wasn't. It was a friend relationship. It was a true brotherly love. It was a love between two men that was a friendship that nothing could break the bonds. And we need some friendships like that today, amen? But these men, they made a covenant. As you know, if you remember, Saul was a king, and Saul didn't do what God had called him to do. So God decided to remove Saul from the kingdom. And He anointed David at a young age to become king. And Saul sought to kill David many times. And we all know the story, how David could have killed Saul, and he didn't. He didn't believe putting his hand to God's chosen man, but there was a reason God did things the way He did. But here in 1 Samuel, David and Jonathan made a covenant. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse 15 and 16, "But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord had cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at thy hand of David's enemies." So they made a covenant. You got to remember that as we go forward in this thing today. And we'll begin our scripture in 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, verse 1 through 13. If you would this morning, stand one more time for me. We've been studying that scripture in Nehemiah about where Ezra the scribe come and read the word. They stood in reverence to the reading, and it is biblical. It's not something a man come up with. God has this in His word. But 2 Samuel, chapter number 9, verse number 1 says, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was, I call him Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. And then the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for surely I will show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, and thou shalt lookest upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. There, therefore, thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruit, so the master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Father, we thank you today for this word. Lord, we thank you that you've preserved this word for us, you have saved it for us. And God, I pray today that we see your beauty in these scriptures. God, we ask you today that you come in the midst of us. God, that your spirit come in this place, and that, Lord, you touch hearts and touch minds, God. And I pray if there's one here this morning, Lord, I know your timing's perfect. I know your will's perfect, but God, I ask that you draw them. God, draw upon that heart, Lord. Let them know, God, that they need salvation this morning, that they stand in need of a Savior. And God, I pray if there's ones in here, Father, that know you, but they're afar off this morning, God, I pray they'll see a need to come back. And Lord, we ask you to bless this reading. God, bless this scripture. Bless everything we say today. And Father, I pray that it's preached in a way that's pleasing to you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want you to see the person, first of all, in this scripture, this boy or this man named Mephibosheth. Now, at the time that David goes and has him fetched out of Lodibar, he already had a son of his own. So we really don't know how old he would have been. Some say about 21. I don't know that for certain. But one thing's for certain, this man was lame on both his feet. And you study the scripture back and you'll find that when his father saw when the battle was taking place, that he went to flee. This woman, this nurse, grabbed him and began fleeing with him, and she dropped him. Now, he was 5 years old, so I don't understand much about why she was toting him or any of that stuff. Maybe he had another problem. I don't know. But anyway, the nurse was toting him and she dropped him, and he became lame on both his feet. Now, I really don't understand if he's completely paralyzed or both his feet was broken or what the situation was, but anyway, the scripture said that he was lame on both his feet. And I began thinking about that this week, and thinking about me and you, and how lame are we without the Lord. How lame are we? We can do absolutely nothing without him. You've heard the old song, I can't even walk without him holding my hands. I can't even do anything without the Lord. So we all are standing in this same place in Mephibosheth this morning. Maybe we don't have feet that's been broken, or maybe we don't have the same lameness he has, but spiritually speaking, at one point, we all stood in the same condition of Mephibosheth, and we needed to be brought out of this terrible place that he was in. But this person, I want you to think about him this morning. Now, you got to understand something. It was custom in that day that if the kingdom was taken over, that all the king's descendants was killed. All the old king's living people was completely done away with. And that was so you didn't worry about them coming back and taking back over. So Mephibosheth, in under any other king, would have been killed immediately. He would have been done away with, or either the king would have searched him out and had him done away with. So the minute that Mephibosheth hears what's happening, that David has called for him, he immediately began having these doubts about what's going to happen to me. And I think that's something we've all had in our time, if we be honest with ourselves. At some point in our lives, we've got to begin thinking, one day I'm going to stand before the king. One day the king's going to call for me. One day I'm going to leave this walks of life, and I'm going to stand before the king, and what in the world is going to happen to me? Now listen, today I want you to be assured, before you walk out of this place, you can be assured what will happen to you when you stand before the king. You can be assured what will happen. But at this point, Mephibosheth, he did not know. He was this lame boy. He had been put up in the house down here in this place of Lodibar, and he never left. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do anything. So he had been crippled this whole time. And I began thinking about our spiritual lives. Boy, how blind and lame are we before we come to know the Lord? What a pitiful shape we are in. And you can remember your life before you knew Jesus Christ, and what a shame and shameful place and an awful place you was in. I would liken it to someone who has been lame their whole life, exactly like the scriptures say. We don't know what it is to walk because they had never walked before we come to know the Lord. We don't know what spiritual life is because we've never been spiritually alive. We're that same way. I had put my eye out back in the year 99 or 2000. I really can't remember. And I remember as I was going through that, I began to think, what would be worse? Would it be worse to go blind since you've been able to see, or to be born blind that you've never been able to see? And I think it would be worse to get blind after you've been able to see. see all the beauty that God's created, and all of a sudden you get where you can't see anymore. Oh, you would have to miss it so bad. But listen, if you was born blind, you had never saw anything, you wouldn't ask, you would hear people talk about it. You would hear people explain it, but you really had never experienced how beautiful this creation is. And it's the same thing about walking. If you was made lame after you walked before, surely you would have to miss being able to walk. And listen, that's the same thing applied to our spiritual lives. Bless God, many of us don't know what we're missing because we've never experienced it. Many of us don't know what it is to realize that we was lame on our feet because we have never realized truly where we stand with God. And he was lame. This person, Mephibosheth, he was lame. But listen, I began relating myself to old Mephibosheth. And I began realizing that listen to this. Do you realize that Mephibosheth's condition was not his fault? His condition was not his fault. Now listen, this morning the Bible plainly teaches that we're all born into sin. You get absolutely no choice in this thing. You are born a sinner. There's no way out of it. There's no escaping it. There's no getting around it. The minute you take your first breath, or the minute you're conceived in your mother's womb, you are born a sinner. And listen, as soon as you get out of the womb and you become a little child, you begin to realize what a sinner is one of these days. You begin to the sinful nature that was placed upon you from Adam is still there. And you begin understanding this. So listen, it's not our fault that we was born sinners, but listen, we got to deal with it today. The same thing Mephibosheth had to do. It wasn't his fault the woman dropped him. It wasn't his fault if he may have been born with something wrong with him. But bless God, at some point Mephibosheth had to make a choice if he would come to the king's table. We were all still in the same condition of no fault of his own. We was all born in the same lame shape. And listen, I want you to think about this. Did you realize Mephibosheth had absolutely, positively zero the goods or anything he could give to the king? He had absolutely nothing to offer to King David. He couldn't come before King David and said, if you'll save me and bring me to your house, I'll do this, this, and this. Listen, he was lame. He couldn't even walk. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything to benefit the king. He couldn't do absolutely nothing for King David. And I want you to think about you this morning. You realize this. You can do absolutely nothing for the Lord. On your own, you can do nothing for the Lord. You have nothing to offer Him. The Bible says all of our good things we think we have is a filthy rags. I have nothing that I can offer Him. And I myself, as I began thinking about Mephibosheth, and you realize what he said about himself in verse number 8. He said, what in the world would a king want with a dead dog such as I am? What would he want with a dead dog such as me? Rudy, I began thinking about that this week. And began thinking about myself. And you listen, before God, I am nothing but a dead dog. I am nothing. I am no good. Listen, a dead dog is absolutely worth nothing. A live dog ain't worth a bunch, but a live dog can run a stranger off, or it can run a deer, or it can run a rabbit. But a dead dog, you know all he does? He stinks. He stinks. And listen, he said right here, he said, what am I? What do you want with a dead dog such as me? Listen to what Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. Isaiah 64 6. I may have to turn over there. I mess you up. These guys do a good job. I get them mixed up, though, because I change places. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Listen, that's exactly what Mephibosheth was telling David. He's saying, David, I have nothing to offer you. Everything I have is no good. I can't even walk. I can't do anything. I don't have no money. At one point, my family had money. I don't even have that anymore. I don't have anything to offer you. Why in the world would you want me? Why would you want something such as me? Listen, I think we all need to get to a place before we can be saved to understand, why would God want something as sorry as I am? Why would he want something that had absolutely no use to him? Why would he want something as sorry as I am? The only thing I can tell you is love and grace and mercy. It's the only reason he wants something as bad as I am. And there's nothing I have to offer him. Listen, Mephibosheth, he had no riches. He had no high society job. He had nothing that he could benefit anybody with. He was simply as a dead dog. And you must understand this before we can go forward with this message. He had nothing to offer anybody. The person, Mephibosheth, he stood in an awful place. He stood in a place I wouldn't like to be. But listen, I want you to look at the place where he was. And the B part of verse 4, it begins talking about where this man was positioned at the time that he was hidden from the king. It says, the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar.
in Lodibar. And I want you to understand this, and you can go home and look it up if you need to, but this means no pasture. This means no pasture. Now listen, in today's times, that's not a real big deal. You know why? Because, Rudy, I have no pasture at home. I don't desire to have a pasture. Bless God, I just have never been a farmer. I couldn't raise a cow if I had to. I probably couldn't raise much corn if I had to. But listen, that was a different day and time. If there wasn't any pasture in the land, you had nothing to eat. If there wasn't any pasture in the land, you had no animals for anything. And you completely relied on animals for about everything you did, including the sacrifices that they had to make. So can you imagine what a town this was that had no pasture? And can you imagine what it would be like to live in a place where the meaning of it was nothing? Now listen, we begin when we go out places and you tell them where you're from, you'll say Ramron, Alabama, or you'll say Heflin, Alabama. Most people don't know where you're from. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll say? Oh, we're from this little nothing town out in Alabama. Or from this little nothing place, you don't even know it when you drive through. Or you pass it on I-20, you don't even realize it. Listen, I want to tell you something. Cleburne County, Alabama pays no close resemblance to Lodibar. We have a great place to live. We have a great environment to live. We have churches on every corner. We have pastors on every corner. We have a great place to live. You and I don't know anything about Lodibar. But one time before we come to know the Lord, we lived in a spiritual Lodibar. We lived in a spiritual Lodibar where there was absolutely nothing. Listen, I remember a time, Pat, when I knew absolutely nothing about Jesus Christ. I didn't know nothing about spiritual matters. I didn't know nothing about much of anything to do spiritually. I had heard of God. I had heard of Jesus. I had no idea what position they was put in. I knew nothing about them. But bless God, he saw fit one time to call me, and he did Mephibosheth. But listen, I was living in that place, and there was nothing there. And the only place we could be was in a house with nothing. If you live with a town of nothing, surely you must you look around you, guess what you saw? You saw nothing. I want you to get a sight of this. Mephibosheth come from a place of Lodibar, which was absolutely nothing. Everywhere he looked was barrenness. There was no food in the cupboard. There was no water in the well. There was no cows in the pasture. There was no pasture. There was nothing. He absolutely was in a place of nothing. And listen, you got to understand something. Mephibosheth was a grandson of a king. He was the grandson of a king, but he was living in a place called Lodibar. You understand something? Me and you, we was created by the Almighty King. We were related to the Almighty King. He created us. He formed us from dust, and he made us, and he put the breath of life in us. But listen, we've been separated by a thing called sin. And because of this thing called sin, we are placed in a spiritual place of nothing, absolutely nothing. I can see Sandy looking. There's going to be a painting about this. I was thinking of this as I began. I was running this week thinking of this scripture, and a thought came to my mind. I said, she'll paint a picture of this one. But a spiritual Lodibar. Absolutely nothing. I wish we could really get our mind around. That's why I'm trying to emphasize this morning about what Lodibar was. I want you to get the mind that this place was nothing. And I want you to understand that without Jesus Christ, you're in a place of nothing. You may seem like you've got something, but let me tell you something that'll pass away. The Bible plainly tells us that we talked about this morning. Put your treasures in heaven where nothing can do away with them. Anything you have here can be done away with. You own absolutely nothing. You say, oh, preacher, I own 50 acres of land. Oh, do you? Hey, don't pay the land tax on that. See what happens. You'll own nothing. They'll come take it from you, and they'll sell it on the courthouse steps. It happens to people every single day. You own this land. You say, hey, I got $1 million in the bank. Oh, really? We'll get cancer one time or have open heart surgery, and it'll just about empty your bank account. I want to tell you something. On this life, you own absolutely nothing. The only thing you can have that will last is Jesus Christ. Outside of that, you have nothing. You're in a spiritual Lodibar. No good. He was in a house. I want you to see this. I never saw this before. He was in the house of a man named Amiel. And listen, and you begin looking up the name of this, and you'll know how I am on this. You got to look up all these names to understand this stuff. And Amiel, you know what the name of that is? And Moe liked to make me shout. The name of it means the kingdom of God. Or this house is God. Or my kinsman is God. It's about God. And listen, this man, this Mephibosheth, this lame man who didn't know David yet, who didn't know what David had in store for him, God had been protecting him in a house of a man whose name meant kinsman of God. Is that not amazing today? How that even in a spiritual Lodibar, God has a plan for your life. Listen, before I even knew anything about Jesus Christ, he knew something. He knew that one day he was going to offer me a free offer of salvation. And he knew that he was going to draw me, and he knew that I had an opportunity opportunity to say yes or no. And he knew what I was going to say before he even formed me. And that's the greatest thing, is even as sorry as I am and a dead dog as I am and absolutely no good, that he still saw fit to make me and give me an opportunity to say yes, Jesus. What about that? What about this morning? He's protecting you. Boy, I look back through the times. I had a truck wreck when I was 15 years old. I know you folks, I didn't have a license, Rudy. Don't tell the police. And I don't know if they can go back that far, but that was 2 or 3 years ago. But I had a wreck in the truck, and I was thrown out of the truck, and I don't know what happened. I can't remember much about it. My brother picked me up on the road, and I was walking, didn't know anybody. And I had a broken foot and all this long stuff about it. It was probably worse than anybody's wreck, Stephanie says, the way I tell it. But anyway, I had this thing, and I can look back, and I can see where God preserved me. Listen, if I had been killed in that wreck, you know what? I would have been in a place called hell because I knew nothing of the Lord. I would have been in that place. And listen, I had been in church and I had heard about him before in Bible school. But listen, I didn't know him. And I began thinking about how he protected me. I began thinking about the times I would go up and down the road on a motorcycle way faster than you're supposed to go. And if something would have happened, I didn't know him. And I think of all the times he protected me and I didn't know him. Hey, what about this? Here old Mephibosheth was, and God had him hiding in the house of a kinsman of God. What about that? Even when we are nothing, God's still up to something. When we are nothing, God is still up to something. He was preserved in this house. I wrote down a little note here that says, think about that a minute. You let that sink in, and you ought to run around this building about 10 times. That when you was a dead dog, no good for anything, God was still preserving you. And when you was absolutely, you say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Listen, you got to understand something. This God we're talking about, he is the Almighty God. He is in control of everything. I'm just dumb enough to believe that. I believe he controls everything. I believe he can speak and a man can be done away with. I believe he can speak and worlds can be made. I believe he can do all these things. And this man, absolutely, if you were ever to be saved, at some point he was preserving you. And protecting you and making a way and making the circumstances happen so you could be a New Harmony Baptist Church on such and such date, or some other Baptist church, or some other kind of church, it don't matter, or some place you heard a man preach, or you heard the Word of God sung, or you read the Word of God, but some way he made a way that you could come to know him. That is amazing to me. That's amazing to me. Listen, the God who created all this wants a dirty dog like me, a dead dog. We was without Jesus Christ. We was in this place of a spiritual Lodabar. That's the place. I want you to see the petition. The petition. We see in verse 1 through 5. And boy, all these words get you excited. In verses 1 through 5, I'm going to have to read them again. Verses 1 through David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And they called him, and said, David the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king says, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house. Boy, I like to shout it right there. I began looking up that word fetch, and you know what it means? You know what the word fetch means? It means dragged. It means dragged. Now listen, he said, where is he? And he told him where he was. And he said, David told his servants, he says, go and drag that man to me. He said, go and try to get him to come first. And if he won't come, you bring him to me. No matter what it takes, I want him brought unto me. You go to the scripture, and I didn't write it down for the sake of time's sake, but there's scripture there where Jesus tells him, he says, go to the highways and to the hedges and compel him to come. And the word compel means to drag. He said, go and compel him to come. Get him out of the highways. Get him out of the hedges. Get him out of all the places and drag him unto me so my supper can be filled. And listen, that's the exact same thing he did to Mephibosheth. He told him, he said, go and fetch him and bring him to my house. And listen, also the name of the meaning of that word fetch can be drawn. He said, go and draw him to my house, or drag him, draw him, whatever you got to do, just get him to my house. You realize something? You've been given the exact same petition this morning. God told the Spirit of God, I believe it, He speaks to His heart. He speaks to our heart and He says, draw Him unto me. Draw Him unto me. Now listen, I believe with anything inside of me that Mephibosheth at any time in this matter, he could have decided that he didn't want this inheritance. I believe he could have decided he didn't want to go to the palace or maybe he couldn't. Maybe God had him brought to the palace anyway. And when he got to that palace, he had an opportunity to tell David, I tell you what, David, I don't want your free opportunity. I don't want what's mine inheritance. I don't want any of it. You can just take it and put it you know where. I don't want anything to do with it. But no, Mephibosheth had been in a place of nothing so long, he desired a petition to the king's house. He dragged him. He fetched him. And he got him to the king's palace. John 6:44. It seems like I preach this all the time. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Listen this morning. You know what that draw? I think I make this sound too hard sometimes, and I struggle with this. Because it's definitely Scripture. You must be drawn to the Spirit of God. But I want to explain to you a little bit about this drawing. This drawing is a simple, still small voice. That voice that's saying, boy, you need a Savior. Or girl, you need a Savior. Or ma'am, you need a Savior. Or ma'am, you stand in a place of you don't know Jesus. Or it could be this same drawing. He uses songs and different things to, and it's just amazing how different things he can use to draw us. But listen, it's probably not going to be a hand that comes out of the air and drags you down to an altar. It's probably not going to be a God's hand that takes you and makes you bow before Him. He doesn't do that. He gives us free will. But what it is, it's that knowing, it's that intellectual enlightening, letting us know that we stand in need of a Savior. That's the drawing that the Bible's talking about. It doesn't come from man. It says it's impossible for natural man to want God. God has to call that person. He has to soften that heart so that they can be saved. And listen, when you feel that drawing, you have an opportunity to say yes or no. Amen. You accept Him, or you receive Him, or you reject Him. No middle line. You don't say, God, I'll wait this and this and day. Me and God's got a deal. Me and Jesus has got a deal about this thing. I've told Him that when I get later in life, I'll straighten up and I'll quit doing the things I was doing. I've got a deal with the Lord. Let me tell you something, and I don't mean to hurt you this morning, but the only deal you've got with God is it's His way. It is not your way. He offers you a free opportunity of salvation when He draws you. He offers you an opportunity to say yes or no. You cannot make a deal with God. His deal is right here. That's His deal. It's 66 books. It doesn't change, it never has, and it never will. He's made a petition to you this morning. David called for Him. You ever thought about that? David, the king, who should have, and he had every right in that day to say, bring Mephibosheth here, and I'm going to kill him. Because I'm afraid he'll take over one day. Even though he's lame, I'm afraid he'll take over. He had every right in that day to do that. But David had made a promise. David made a promise. I read when we first started this thing. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. Him and Saul had made a covenant. And he said, Saul, you protect me, and I will preserve Saul's house. I will preserve it. And David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. He was a man of his word. David had promised Jonathan he was intent to keep it. He promised Mephibosheth that he would give him what was Saul's. He did that. He promised him. Oh, Mephibosheth come before him and bowed down and said, oh, king, what will you have with a dead dog such as I am? And you know what he didn't say? Boy, if you'd have been in Mephibosheth's place, wouldn't you less love to hear? I tell you what, Mephibosheth, I'm going to let you live. I'm not going to kill you today, Mephibosheth. I'm going to give you a chance at life. But no, listen what he did. Listen what David did to him. David said, Mephibosheth, let me tell you what I'm going to do to you, old boy. I'm going to give you all the land that belonged to Saul. All of your granddaddy's land that I had taken, I'm giving it back to you. And let me tell you what else I'm going to do, Mephibosheth. I'm going to make all these servants of yours, they're going to work for you from now on. It said though Ziba had 15 or 20 sons, whatever it was. All those was to work for Mephibosheth. And they was to be his servants and see after him all the time. He said, but let me tell you what else I'm going to do, Mephibosheth. Now this, you got to listen to this. This is a big deal. He said, let me tell you what all else I'm going to do for you. Not only are they going to be your servants and bring into you anything you'll ever need, but that's not good enough for you because you're the king's son. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to eat at my table every night. Amen. You get a hold of that, you'll get excited. You're going to eat at my table. You know what the king's table meant? The best meat there was. of the best grain there was, the best of everything, the best wine or anything that was to be had in that day, you could find it at the king's table. You realize today that's what's been given to me and you as sons of God? In essence, David adopted Mephibosheth. He said that you become one of the king's sons. You become as one of the king's sons. Today, you have come from a Lodebar, a place that was absolutely nothing. I have had you fetched, I've had you called, I've had you drugged. You're brought into the palace before me, and today I pronounce upon you everything. You become as one of my sons. When we eat, you're to be here. When we have Christmas, you're going to be with us. When it's Thanksgiving, you've got a seat over here. When it's birthday parties, you've got a seat right at the table beside me. Anything our family does, Mephibosheth, you are part of it. You have been grafted in because of that. And listen, old Mephibosheth just could not get a hold of this thing, I bet. And me and you can't either. I want you to see this morning that he come from this place of no pasture. He was given a great promise, but bless God, he wound up in the palace. An old lame, dead dog that went from living in a place with nothing in the spell of whatever time it took to get him to the palace, he had been given every single thing. Customs of that day that he should have been killed. Should have been killed. Me and you today have sinned. You say in here and you say, "Preacher, I ain't sinned." And listen, you're worse than I am because you're a liar. Because we've all sinned. And sin separates you from a living God. Sin separates you. And listen, God has, everybody wants to say, "Well, I want this thing done in a fair way. I want this done in a judicial way." We got to be fair in the United States of America, you know, now. We can't do anything that's not fair, bless God. Somebody may get their feelings hurt. If everybody plays ball, everybody's got to get a trophy. You know how that goes today. Hey, we can live in places. We want to know what's absolutely fair. Well, listen, you go back to Leviticus and you look up the Levitical law, and every single one of us, me and you, God has the judicial right to kill you. Dead. You owe him a debt. You owe him a sin debt. The only wage that is acceptable for sin is death. You owe him your life. You owe him. The only way you can pay for it is death. I got good news for you today. Some 2,000 years ago on a cross in a place called Skull, Golgotha, the perfect, holy, spotless Son of God laid out on a cross, spread his arms out and was nailed to that thing for me and for you freely. He who deserved absolutely none of this took all of it for you. You deserve to be laying there. You deserve to have the nail drilled through your hands and your feet. You deserve to have your beard pulled out and be spit upon. You deserve all these things. You deserve to be killed. And God had the judicial right to slay you at the moment you committed the first sin. He had the right to do that. But because of his love, mercy, and grace, he preserved you. He put you in a place. You had to spend some time in Lodebar without nothing. But bless God, at some point he brought you. He made a petition to you. He made a promise to you. If you've been saved today, he has put you in the palace. And you become the king's son. I don't ever hear any one of us, and I say it much as y'all do, that bless God, I have nothing. Oh me, I don't have any money in the bank. I'm there a lot of times. Now you go to pull up that app on Small Town Bank and you think you made a mistake because it says zero. That zero is better than parentheses is. Let me tell you that. You see parentheses, that ain't good. For some of y'all that don't know that's got money, that means you ain't got none. You're out. That means you owe them to get back even. And I can go on and on. That's what it means. We see that and boy, we say, "Oh, I didn't say ain't got nothing." You say, "What's wrong?" "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got this. Let me tell you something. If you've got Jesus Christ today, you're a child of the King. You're sitting at the King's table. You're eating at the King's table. And he tells me in Scripture, he says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And he tells me to consider the lilies, how they never toil nor do anything. They don't work a bit. And Solomon in all his wealth wasn't as pretty as one of those lilies. And he tells me that consider the ravens, how they don't do anything. They don't got any seed in the barn. They got on anything. And a raven has never, ever starved to death. He may have got shot or eat by something. But I promise you, he has never starved to death. He says, consider the sparrows. I know every feather. I know every feather on them that falls off. He says, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Some of y'all make it easier on him than others. That don't mean... Everybody says, "Well, that means he knows exactly how many hairs on my head. Yes, he does. But listen, he also knows the ones that have fallen out. That's kind of comical, but he knows that. That's what kind of God he is. He knows everything about you. And even in all that, he's offered you a seat at the king's table continually. I don't know about y'all, but that's the most beautiful picture I'd ever studied this week. Go from a spiritual nothing, absolutely zero. And I can't even imagine what zero looks like. I thought we was gone. I've never even seen nothing. The closest thing I ever considered to be zero was we went to, and I say this a lot in preaching, we went to that cave over yonder in Childersburg. Is it the Soto Cavern? Is that what it is? You go down in that thing, and they close the doors on you. And it's the closest they say you can experience, because even though those doors are built pretty well, and when you're in complete darkness, you can still make out a little bit of light. But the closest thing I can recount to zero is absolute darkness, where there's no light, no music, no sound. It's absolutely quiet down in that cave. There's nothing. You can't see anybody beside you. You can't see anything. That's the closest I've ever experienced to zero, to absolutely nothing. But my life before Jesus Christ was that dark. I was in a spiritual lodabar, a place of nothing. And for some reason, Terry, I'll never understand it, he saw one day to draw a dead dog such as me and to say, come here, boy. If you'll accept this offer, I've got something for you. Not only am I going to preserve you, not only am I going to save you, and you'll never have to experience death spiritually, you'll never have to experience hell, I'm giving you a seat at the king's table. And let me tell you what's better than that. My son Jesus was never sinned a day in his life. He came to earth, lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. He was resurrected. He's alive right now. And everything that's his, I'm giving you part of it. I'm giving you an inheritance of it. You get a piece of it. You get an equal part of it. You have become a son. You was in a spiritual, dark, nothing place. But I have given you a seat at my table in the palace. If you had been Mephibosheth, you would have come in that evening and you had looked around the table. And I bet there would have been filet mignons and all that piled up over here. Probably lobsters and all that over here. And boy, just the greatest food you could ever think about. But if you're in mine, your place, you know what this is equal to? Only one word, Jesus. David give Mephibosheth the best he had to offer, which was a place at the king's table, a piece of the land that was all the land that was his father's. He gave Mephibosheth the best he could give him. David give all he had to give to Mephibosheth. God today has give you his best in his son. He's give you all he can give you. He said, here's Jesus. You can receive him. You can live forever. You can have a place at my table. What will you do with this offer? What will you do with it? Are you happy in Lodabar? Are you happy where there's absolutely nothing? Or do you wish to come sit at my table and eat part of my meat and have part of what I've got and enjoy part of what I've got? Boy, ain't you amazed by what David said. I thought it would have been good enough if David would have said, Mephibosheth, you're Saul's grandson and my friend Jonathan's son. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a little old house over here. You ever hear people say that? I don't care if it's a mansion in glory. I'll be happy with a little cabin. Why do we want less than what God's offered? I believe it would have been a fair offer for him to say, Mephibosheth, I'm putting you up in a little shack over here. I'll send you bread and water. But he didn't. He said, Mephibosheth, I'm offering you the best I've got. Everyone would please stand. We come with a verse of invitation. God has made you an offer today that you'll never get anywhere else. I don't know of anybody else that's ever given a son for something as sorry as we are. But he gave him for you. And this is your opportunity. This is your time. You're in Mephibosheth's place right now. You have been drugged into that place. Some of y'all teens may have literally been drugged. Mom and daddy may have drugged you out of the bed and drugged you to this place this morning. You've been fetched here. It's no coincidence you're in this place. God does not make coincidences. God's way is perfect. You have been brought to this place to hear this message preached at this time, and it's not some happenstance. It's God's will. And his desire is today for not a soul to leave this building not knowing him, not being a king's son. All you've got to do today, if he draws that heart and you feel that tug and you realize that you're a sinner, you can come this morning. And he will save you. He'll give you a spot at the King's table. He'll give you a spot of your inheritance. He'll give you the best He's got, which is His Son, Jesus. He's done paid it all. Will you receive His offer this morning as we sing?